Wonderful singing, everybody. So good to see you, and happy Mother's Day. Start off with a little bit of a story here. The idea for the observance of mothers and the celebration of mothers in the United States was the brainchild of Anna Jarvis. Miss Jarvis, who was childless and never married, wanted Mother's Day to be set aside to honor the sacrifices made for that moms made for their children. So her dream was to create a day on which mothers were honored by their families after attending church service. Simple, sweet. And for years, she traveled and lobbied across the country to nationalize the holiday. Her persistence paid off. In 1914, President Woodrow Wilson signed a declaration establishing the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. But when Mother's Day became a national holiday, florists and card companies and chocolatiers, amen, okay, and others jumped on the bandwagon, and Mother's Day became commercialized. That was not Miss Jarvis' vision, and she denounced the commercialization of Mother's Day. That didn't do any good. So she spent the last years of her life trying to remove Mother's Day from the calendar. She started a campaign against Mother's Day. She railed against chocolate and flowers and even charities that used Mother's Day to raise funds. She filed lawsuits against groups that had used the name Mother's Day, eventually spending most of her personal wealth in legal fees. Until her death in 1948, she actively lobbied the government to erase Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to you. Miss Jarvis would be proud to see that we've moved past all that commercialization today. And today we celebrate, at least in this setting, those who are mothers and who fill mothering roles without chocolate and sans flowers. And we no more appreciate mothers on one day out of the year than we worship Jesus on one day out of the year for his resurrection. We are thankful for mothers every day of the year. And in a minute, we're going to pray for mothers, but just a couple of thoughts. To all of you who are children of mothers, which is a relatively large percentage, above and beyond calling your mom today or visiting your mom, we who are children of mothers will honor our mothers best by living honorably. No matter your age, we honor our moms by the way we live. If your mother raised you to love and follow Jesus and believe in him, nothing thrills her heart more than to know that you're still following Jesus. So tell your mom, as you have opportunity, just to let her know that you're still following. Pray with and pray for your mom. Press Jesus into your relationship with your mother and to the mother figures in your life. Now to moms, God bless you moms who are here. Your guidance and your nurture and your vision casting for a Jesus-following life, those are precious gifts. They are so valuable. Don't stop. You might get discouraged from time to time in those roles. You may become weary. Don't stop. Your kids and frankly others need those gifts that you can give. And no matter how old your child is, you're always your child's mother. You want to love and you want to inspire your sons and your daughters. So stay at that and don't quit. Keep on keeping on. You may be mothering infants and babies and toddlers or older children, or you're launching them into adulthood now. At every stage, they need what you have to offer. They really do. There are seasons in motherhood, but motherhood wasn't made for a season. It's a lifetime assignment, lifetime privilege. So keep looking for ways to point your sons and your daughters to Jesus. It's the best gift you can possibly give them. Pour into them. Pray for them. And we're going to pray for you now. Father, we honor those today who are mothers and those women who have mothering roles in the generation coming after them. Thank you for them, for their labors of love, for their nurturing hearts. Pray that today would be a day of blessing and joy for each mom who's here. Pray for those for whom Mother's Day is hard, for those who have already said goodbye to their mother, for those moms who have said goodbye to a child, a son or a daughter too soon, for those who have had hard mothers, please bring your comfort to their lives. We ask that you would give strength, give wisdom, give the moms that we know and love your heart and your mind as they seek to impact the world by impacting the next generation of Jesus followers, their children, the people you put in their lives. So we thank you for this day. Thank you for the moms who are here. We celebrate them today. Lord, we also are so very grateful to be continuing now our worship service. We have sung great songs to you. We'll look forward to wonderful greeting, great times of visiting afterwards. But right now, we're going to give attention to your word. We're going to listen to, and we're going to open our eyes to what you have to say to us. We pray that you would help us to see and to hear what next steps you want each of us to take with Jesus today. And we're asking all that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And Jatan Kellogg, welcome back. After a long time away, it's so good to have you back with us. I believe I had heard that you would be back in September. It's not September yet, so we're very grateful for your faster recovery. Okay. When speaking of mothers or dads, if you're putting a child's toy together, some assembly required, or if you're trying to put together a new piece of IKEA furniture, which Charlie put up on that slide, thank you, Charlie, we ignore manufacturers' directions at our peril. We don't just toss away the instruction booklet. We go carefully from step one to step whatever, following those directions every step of the way, because put first things first. That's really important. Whenever you start a project of any kind, you're going to follow steps because process matters. Order's important. Builders lay a foundation before they lay bricks. Farmers plow a field before they sow seeds. A plumber will turn off the water before he cuts pipes. Electrician will turn off power before he touches wires. First things first. Now, I learned this lesson years and years ago. I actually relearned this lesson all the time. I notice and am impressed that the Apostle Paul understood the importance of sequencing and order and putting first things first, because we see him doing exactly that in the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's the letter we're starting to explore this morning. I'm very, very eager to mine 1 Corinthians truths with you over these next several months, and I'm confident that God is going to use this 2,000-year-old letter written to a Greek-speaking congregation in Greece to bring us to maturity, help us move toward maturity. It's all great stuff. Paul addresses so many themes that are crucial to life in Jesus, life in Jesus' church, and with all the ground that he's covering, it's instructive to see where he starts and what he emphasizes first. It's like a master builder. He's careful to lay a foundation first, and he points us from the very beginning here, not to the numerous whats that form the bulk of this letter, but to who his readers are in Jesus. He points us today to our identity in Jesus. Now, first century letters always followed a certain form, and this one does too, where the author identifies himself first, So the first word of the book is Paul. That's who's writing, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. And that opening word would have told the Corinthians that this letter that they're unrolling and reading in front of the church is from their dear friend Paul. They knew him well, as we'll see shortly. They didn't need any reminding or convincing that he was an apostle. They had experienced him as Jesus' apostle. So they knew that. They had that down cold. Sosthenes, we might not know very well, but they knew him really well. He was a Corinthian. And he's evidently with Paul as Paul writes this letter. And I think that Sosthenes was the one who hand-delivered the letter from Paul to the city of Corinth. So this is from Paul to the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Paul wrote to the whole congregation. This is not to a subset of leaders. It's to the church of God. And lest there be any confusion on that, he defines the church of God as those who are sanctified and those who are saints. Both of those words come from the same root word in the Greek language. And the root means holy. Now, more down to earth, to say something is holy just means it's set apart for a special purpose. And you and I all have things at our home that are set apart for special purposes, whether it's tools for the garden or gadgets for the kitchen or special decorations we bring out, special seasons of the year. All these things are set apart. And using Paul's terminology, we could say that the shovel or the knives in the kitchen or the fancy birthday plate is sanctified. And when Paul says that his friends in the church at Corinth are sanctified saints, he means you have been set apart for God's purposes. And he'd say the same thing to us today. You've been set apart for the purposes of God. So Paul's not calling them saints to affirm their character. This is not a compliment. Hey, you guys are looking really saintly today. That's not the point at all. He's talking about their identity and their purpose. Before they believed in Jesus, they did not have a transcendent purpose for life. But now that they believe in Jesus, now that they are His, they do. That's what changed. One of the many things that changed when they believed. And their eternal destiny and their internal reality and their reason for existence is now different than it was, because now they belong to God. They're His. And that is who, at the most fundamental level, that is who they are. That's who we are. And then Paul prays, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are familiar words. Paul included that line in lots of the letters he wrote to individuals and to churches, because grace and peace are so central to life in Jesus. So grace is this outpouring of God's riches to all of us who believe in Jesus. Grace is what God lavishes on us when we believe, and Paul's prayer is that they would keep on experiencing God's grace as they walk through their lives. Peace is what anyone receives who believes in Jesus. Peace with God. And now he's praying that they would experience the deep parts of their soul, the peace of God, as they walk with God believing. Wanted nothing more than that his friends in Corinth would experience grace and peace in fullest measure. That would be a great thing for any of us to pray for each other. Grace and peace. Grace and peace be yours. Grace and peace to you. Now, Paul follows that prayer with an affirmation. I just listened, verse 4 and following. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, just as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift. Now, they had already received grace, you know, capital G, the grace of God, eternal life, God's favor. But they had also received these particular graces, which he refers to as knowledge and speech, and that's what we refer to often as spiritual gifts. And we think of knowledge and wisdom and exhortation and teaching and preaching and all the gifts that the Spirit gives. So there's those and more. Every church needs those gifts to fulfill its mission for God. And Corinth didn't lack anything that they needed, that church, to live a God-honoring life as individuals and as the church, to make God-honoring impact in their community. No lack. They had everything they needed. And then one more thing. It says they were filled with hope. I love this. You eagerly await the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they had a future-looking orientation. They knew that this life is not all there is, and they knew that because Paul had told them that when he was there teaching them and establishing the church. They knew that Jesus was coming back, that he would set up a kingdom, that he would reveal himself as the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords. And these Corinthians are living with this eager anticipation that they're going to live to see that day, always hoping that they might see that day. Now, because of everything he said so far and all the confidence that he's expressed and the truth that he's talked about in the Corinthians, this is where he ends this opening section of the book, verse 8. Who also will confirm you to the end, blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is Paul stating his confidence that God is going to bring the Corinthians safely home to glory. Christians are sanctified without regard to any deeds or any works that we do, right? It's all what Jesus did. And so, because God is faithful, verse 9, not because we're faithful, but because God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, these Corinthian Christians will be blameless, no condemnation, full justification, redeemed when Jesus appears. Now, that's the introduction to the letter, the first letter of Paul to the Corinthian church. It is a stunningly positive beginning to this letter. Not one single reproof, not a rebuke. There's no exhortation. There's no correction. There's not even instruction. There's not even a suggestion. Paul just focuses exclusively on what was true about the identity and the purpose of the church and these Christians who make up the church. He spoke only about what God had done for them and in them. He identified, this is who you are in Jesus. And you lack nothing. You have everything you need to lead a God-honoring life. But Paul did write the letter for a reason. In fact, for a whole bunch of reasons. Scholars often refer to 1 Corinthians as an occasional letter, meaning it was occasioned by something. There was a reason for writing this letter. It's, by word count, the second longest letter Paul wrote. It's a long letter. And I think here on the first Sunday when we're looking at 1 Corinthians, we should have a sense as to why Paul wrote it, why he sent it in the first place. And we're going to get there. But I want you to hold in the back of your minds what Paul has said in his introduction about who they are and what is their purpose and their identity in Jesus as we're going to go backwards in time. And I want us to see, and in fact, we're going to go way back to where we were three Sundays ago when we were celebrating on Easter weekend the beginning of, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. What I want us to do is to take a moment to look at the wow-worthy story of what God did. And he did it quickly, using a very small group of people. He saw to the expansion of Jesus' church from Jerusalem all the way to Corinth. Okay, you ready?
Ready.
I hope you're ready. Paul, thank you for being ready. Okay, so 2,000 years ago, Jesus died and rose again on an Easter weekend. He didn't die and rise again on an Easter weekend. That's what made it an Easter weekend. So anyway, but he died and rose again sometime in the springtime in Jerusalem. And after his resurrection, he appeared off and on to his disciples for 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven. Right before he ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth." 10 days later, the day of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit fell on them while they were all gathered together in the same place in Jerusalem. Here's how it happened. Acts chapter 2. "Suddenly a noise like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues that looked like fire appeared to them, distributing themselves, and a tongue rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with different tongues as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out." That's the birth of Jesus' church. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised. And the church grew by thousands on that very first day, the day of Pentecost, and in the weeks to come, grew by thousands more. And the church, the Christians, were giving themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. And then very quickly, these Christians felt the sting of persecution. Because of the persecution, they were forced to leave Jerusalem, leave the whole region of Judea, and they made their way into Samaria, and then to the remotest parts of the earth, just like Acts 1:8 said they would. Now, during the time of the church's initial expansion, one of the chief persecutors of the church was a man named Saul from the city of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And this Saul of Tarsus was saved, became a Christian. And he became one of the leaders in the church in Antioch, in Syrian Antioch. And Paul was an integral part of the first intentional effort by the church of Jesus to go to these remotest parts of the earth. That mission, we call it the first missionary journey, that was launched at a prayer meeting. The leaders of the church got together, they were praying, they were worshiping, and as they worshiped, the Holy Spirit indicated that he wanted Barnabas and Paul to go traveling and to spread the message of Jesus to people who had never even heard of Jesus. So they went to four cities, and you can see on the map there where they went. They went west into the Galatian region, and while they were there, they proclaimed Jesus, they told people about Jesus' story, they told about how they could be saved by believing in Jesus, and they saw people saved. And they saw miracles. They were able to perform miracles by the hand of God. They were violently persecuted on this first journey. Paul was stoned nearly to death. And then they established churches in all four of the cities and made their way back to their home church, to their sending church in Antioch. Now, Paul and Barnabas were so passionate for Jesus that even though they had had some hardships on that first journey, they wanted to go traveling again, so they started making plans for what we very creatively call the second missionary journey. Now, there was a conflict between Paul and Barnabas as to whether or not they should take John Mark with them. He was their helper on the first journey, but he had abandoned them when the going got tough on the first journey, and they resolved the disagreement by splitting up. And Barnabas took John Mark to the island of Cyprus, and Paul took another man named Silas as his new ministry partner, and they picked up a third man, a young man named Timothy, and the two became three, and off they went traveling on the second missionary journey. Now, we're not going to go into details. I just want us to see what happened on the way to Corinth. And they stopped first off in Philippi, where they had some remarkable and some very hard experiences. In Philippi, they proclaimed Christ. They told people about Jesus. They watched as God changed lives. They cast out demons. And they were arrested. They were severely beaten. They were thrown into prison, the deepest, darkest place in the dungeon of Philippi. About midnight, Paul and Silas were singing hymns of praise to God. That's a picture I always love. And God sent an earthquake that opened the prison doors. And the terrified jailer, who was afraid the prisoners had escaped, approached Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved, and so will your household." So he did, they were saved, they were baptized. And Paul and Silas and Timothy kept on traveling. On this second journey, they traveled from Philippi to Thessalonica. And there they mainly faced opposition. In Thessalonica, they went to Berea. And they had some good receptivity at first, and then opposition. And because the opposition was so fierce, Paul had to leave the city of Berea. And Paul went by himself to Athens, left Silas and Timothy in Berea. And there in Athens, Paul poured his heart out to the philosophers on Mars Hill, the Areopagus. And the response they gave him was really, ho-hum. A very small number of them believed, not many. Most of them scoffed at everything he had to say about Jesus. Stayed just a little while in Athens. And then, traveling alone, he went from Athens to Corinth. Now, what would Paul have found when he got to Athens? Corinth occupied evidently one of the most beautiful settings in the ancient world. Is built high up on a hill overlooking the Gulf of Corinth, so it was safe from enemy attack. Had great harbors. Roads led to Corinth, so it was a hub for commerce. And the population there in Corinth was very diverse. There were a small number of Jews. Most of the population were Greek speakers. Some were Roman government officials. Large number from the Far East. I was reading this past week and I found that there were, we believe, 200,000 citizens in Corinth when they got there. And about 500,000 slaves. So that's Corinth. And when Paul and Timothy and Silas pulled into Corinth, its reputation was mostly as a center for commercialized pleasure. Nero, the emperor, partied in Corinth. To live like a Corinthian was kind of code for debauchery, vulgarity. When the philosopher Plato referred to a prostitute, he would do so by simply saying, "a Corinthian girl." So that was their reputation. Now, I could talk more about the vices in Corinth, but there's no point. You get it. We all get it. And that's the city into which the Apostle Paul walked all alone, we believe, in the spring of AD 51. And his purpose, the reason for going there, was to establish a gospel beachhead in, of all places, Corinth. Now, you read the story of how the church got established in Acts chapter 18. It's a tremendous story. Paul found lodging with a Christian couple, Priscilla and Aquila. They were all three tent makers, so he stayed with them, and during the days he would ply his trade, making and mending tents, and then after hours he would preach Christ in the city. Timothy and Silas finally made their way to Corinth to join Paul, so they worked and supported him, so he was full-time free to evangelize and make disciples and talk about Jesus in Corinth. His normal practice was to start off reaching out to the Jews, and he did that in Corinth. The small Jewish population in Corinth rejected him, rejected Jesus, so he turned to the Gentiles. And read through Acts 18, it's really kind of funny because where Paul set up his ministry headquarters after turning to the Gentiles was next door to the Jewish synagogue. We call that in-your-face evangelism. And God evidently blessed that because the leader of the Jewish synagogue, Crispus, became a Christian. And so did many others, and they were believing and they were being baptized. That's the beginning of the church in Corinth. And while he was in Corinth, and I think it was near the very beginning of his time in Corinth, God gave Paul a tremendous gift. And we won't realize what a great gift it was until we remember what Paul has already experienced on this second missionary journey. He suffered a severe beating and imprisonment in Philippi. He was persecuted in Thessalonica. He was persecuted in Berea. He suffered isolation and contempt and a very small harvest in Athens. All of his fellow Jews rejected him there in Corinth. And if I'm Paul, I'm thinking that maybe he's a little bit discouraged at this point. In the Gospels, we read that Jesus got tired, he got hungry, he got sad, so I don't have any problems believing that with all Paul had experienced on this journey to this point, he's kind of low right now. And we know that he was frightened because of what God said to him in a night vision. And here's the gift that God gave Paul. This is Acts 18, verse 9. This is God speaking. Don't be afraid any longer. Isn't that interesting? Paul, stop being afraid. But go on speaking and don't be silent, for I'm with you and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And then given that encouragement from God, Paul, for him, settled down and stayed a long time in Corinth. Now, I measure long times differently. But Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months, and for him, that was a long time. And 18 months is plenty of time to get to know people really well. Paul and the Corinthians knew each other well. 18 months is plenty of time to come to love people, and Paul and the Corinthians loved each other. If you think about sitting at the feet of Paul, listening to him teach, watching how he modeled Christ-likeness by the way he lived, listen to him pray. That's long enough for the disciples in Corinth to become well-grounded in their faith. The church was well-established after a year and a half. And then after that year and a half of peace, where Paul was free to just live and evangelize and disciple, persecution hit, and he made his way back to Antioch, his home church, end of the second journey. Took another journey. I'll let you guess as to what they named it. And on this third missionary journey, he got to the city of Ephesus and started hearing rumors that things weren't going well at all in Corinth. There's trouble, big problems. Like there was disunity, a whole lot of disunity and divisions and factions. And there were fundamental errors of theology. They'd really gone off the rails when it came to what to believe. There was sexual immorality. It's abuse and misuse of spiritual gifts. Christians in the church were judging each other for the opinions they held on secondary issues. They were getting drunk while taking communion. They were suing each other. Christian was taking Christian to court, legal battles. And it was those reports that prompted Paul to write the letter we call 1 Corinthians. He wrote his letter to a struggling church. Lots of people have referred to Corinth as Paul's problem church. So the church at Corinth was a definite work in progress. Paul's letter, as we'll see in the weeks to come, addressed lots of the problems that they were facing. And we would never have guessed that by reading the first 9 verses of the letter. Remember those first 9 verses? He didn't begin with, "I don't know what I'm going to do with you guys with all the problems you got in the church." He began by reminding these believers who made up the church who they were in Jesus. First things first. We took the time after looking at those 9 verses to see the amazing work of God. What God did in establishing that church. And we've taken the time to say, wow, just look at what God did. Through Paul, all of the hardships, his labors in all the cities, and especially in Corinth, 18 months to pour into their lives. Look at all that God did. He didn't begin, how are we going to deal with all these problems? No, first things first. So what we've done in these minutes so far is kind of set the table for an ongoing banquet of listening and learning from Paul as he writes to the Corinth, to the church at Corinth. But we also take a step back at this point and just say, we also are all works in progress, right? I mean, I am. I'm a definite work in progress. Our church, we're not going to live in denial. Our church is a work in progress. We haven't arrived at perfect maturity as a congregation or as individual members. And we're going to take our cue from Paul's lead today. And we're going to just end by reminding ourselves of our identity and our purpose in Jesus. Who we are in Jesus. We are sanctified saints. We have been set apart for God's purposes. We lack nothing of what we need to lead God-honoring lives, every one of us here, and our church. We can't say, yeah, but God, if you had just given us this. Nope. We lack nothing. Just like the church at Corinth lacked nothing, we lack nothing. And God has given us now transcendent meaning and purpose and destiny. We're going to remember all of that, and we're going to rely on what Paul said in those first 9 verses, God is faithful. And we're also going to walk in amazement. Wow, look at what God has done. We're not going to forget all the graces that he's poured out on us in our lives. The people, remember now just the people that God has brought into your life who poured Jesus into you. Remember the person who first told you about Jesus, who first opened your eyes and helped you see the beauty of the gospel and what Jesus did for you. And think about the people whose lives you have seen be changed. You've had a hand in it. You've gotten to pour Jesus into them and you've seen their lives change. Think about the people we've seen in our church in recent years. People who have been saved, people who have been baptized, people we've seen do life-changing things, the things that only God can do. So we're not going to forget that. We're going to live a life of, wow, look at what you've done, God. And we're going to continue to ask God to do the things that only he can do. Remember who you are. You're a sanctified saint. Remember who God is and what he does. Now, would you join me in prayer? And I'm going to ask if you would, if you're able, please join us by standing as we close in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for this time in your word today. Thanks for the opportunity we've had to honor mothers. Thank you for the story of Corinth. It is our story, and we revel in the truth that because of what Jesus has done, we are sanctified, set apart saints for Jesus, for your glory, for your purposes, God. That's who we are. And we thank you for all the work that you have done, the work that you have done in the past, the work that you continue to do in our lives, in our church. Keep our eyes open to seeing that. Keep us in wonder over your power, your goodness, your grace poured out on us every single day. And keep us constantly not only thankful, but hopeful, expectant for what you're going to do next to glorify yourself. And we ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all said together, amen. God bless you, friends. We're dismissed.